And turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 32 to the end of the chapter. I mentioned that Joel and Ben are on their way to Scotland for a tour of some historical sites. And within our Reformed and Presbyterian tradition, we honor the memory and the courage and the faith of our spiritual forebears who suffered for the gospel in Scotland. They were forced to meet secretly for worship. And they often met out on the moors to be away from spies of the government. And they met under the threat of severe punishment. Many of us know the story of the Grass Market, where in Edinburgh, many were put to death and others were transported out of Scotland. So we don't want you here. Forced emigration elsewhere. We know names from that era. Cameron, Cargill, the two Margarets, on and on. That's just part of our heritage and history. And as I pondered that, particularly on this date, June 19th, I thought as Reformed Presbyterians, that history should give us great empathy. Empathy for and solidarity with our brothers and sisters in Christ who experienced similar persecution here in this country for holding secret meetings. 1792, Andrew Bryan and his brother Samson were arrested and hauled before the city magistrates of Savannah, Georgia, for holding religious services. With about 50 of their followers, they were imprisoned and severely flogged. Andrew told his prosecutors that he rejoiced not only to be whipped, but would freely suffer death for the cause of Jesus Christ. That African slave sounds like a covenanter. Eli Johnson claimed that when he was threatened with 500 lashes for holding prayer meetings, he stood up to his master and declared, "I'll suffer the flesh to be dragged off my bones for the sake of my blessed Redeemer." I don't know those names. I don't know much of that history. But I am committed to learning more of that history. Because African slaves were often sustained by faith. If covenanters talk about the grass market, our African American friends talk about the slave market. They're not that different. And as covenanters were sustained by faith, so were many slaves. Faith in a God who led Israel out from slavery in Egypt. And faith in the Son of God who came as a suffering servant to bring salvation. Who in the writings of many African slaves said, "Wow, the Son of God looks a lot more like us than he does our masters." Well, these rightfully take their place among the cloud of witnesses. In Hebrews chapter 11, who show us how to live and how to die, and perhaps even how to suffer by faith. And this is what we read as we finish finally Hebrews chapter 11. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. And I'll stop there. Looking to Jesus. Well, the preacher in Hebrews 11 is out of time. What more shall I say? He's got a lot more to say, but he's out of time. And we've looked over the last weeks, person by person, as what does it mean for them to live by faith. Well, here at the end, he begins now to omit the names, and he simply starts listing accomplishments and events. Maybe you know the event that is being referenced. Maybe you don't. But all these accomplishments, all these sufferings, were done by faith. So by faith, David conquered. Conquered kingdoms. We read, the Lord gave victory to David wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel. And David administered justice and equity to all his people. He conquered kingdoms. He enforced justice. Under David, Israel subdued Edom and Moab and Ammon and Philistia and Amalek and Syria. And under Solomon, it extended their influence from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea to the River of Egypt. What God had promised. Solomon enforced justice. And early on in his reign, he has a strange case brought to him. There are two women who claim that the one baby belongs to each of them. And this is way before DNA. So how are you going to determine which mom is the real mom? Well, one solution that Solomon proposes is just, we can't, so let's just cut the baby in half. And each mom gets half. And the real mom says, don't do that. Spare the life of the child, she can have the child. The other one is unmoved. So no, it's a good idea, divide the child. Pretty quickly, Solomon determines who the real mom is. And we're told this. All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. I don't know particularly if the writer of the Hebrews had these incidents in mind, but they fit. By faith, they enforced justice. They obtained promises. Israel under Solomon saw all that God had promised fulfilled. So Solomon could say, "Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses, his servant." By faith, they received promises. They obtained promises. By faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. This may be an easy one. Who comes to mind? Daniel. Samson might come to mind, but we're going to set him aside for a moment. He's already mentioned Samson. Probably Daniel. And we're told this in Daniel chapter 6. Daniel was taken up out of the den of lions, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. By faith, he shut the mouths of lions. By faith, they quenched the power of fire. Who comes to mind? You can roll those names right off, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Extra credit if you know their Hebrew names. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael. So by faith, the fire is quenched. They don't suffer. And we read this, Nebuchadnezzar said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and set aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God." They trusted him. They trusted him. They trusted him. By faith, by faith, by faith. By faith, they escaped the edge of the sword. A little tougher. But the Ethiopian, Ebed-Melech, comes to mind. Does that name even ring a bell with anybody? We're told this about him. Speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, "I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But you have your life as a prize of war because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord." Ebed-Melech was an Ethiopian, was a eunuch, served the king of Israel, and he protected Jeremiah. And he ran a risk by protecting Jeremiah. But he trusted God. And he escapes the power of the sword. Hezekiah was made strong out of weakness. And the word there could be sickness. Hezekiah is told to set his house in order. He's about to die. And Hezekiah, by faith, prays and weeps and asks for more life, seeks the Lord. And by faith, he's healed. Isaiah is told, go back in and say to Hezekiah, the Lord has seen your tears. He's heard your prayer. You'll get 15 more years of life. And by the way, Sennacherib, who's coming to lay siege, will not shoot even one arrow around Jerusalem. By faith, made strong out of weakness. Over the last weeks, we've already looked at how Gideon, Barak, and Samson were made mighty in battle, how they routed armies. And then we read that women received back their dead by resurrection. Both Elijah and Elisha are used to bring children back to life. Elijah raises the son of the widow of Zarephath with whom he's been living. And Elisha is used to raise the son of the Shunammite woman who has shown him great kindness. And he wants to return kindness to this woman and her husband who, they're older, she's barren, and his servant says they don't have any children. And so Elisha says to her, you're going to have a baby. And she says, don't mock me. This is not it. You're going to have a baby. And she does. And then a few years later, he suffers heat stroke. And he dies. Which is actually more awful for this woman. She had settled no children. Now she has great joy, and now she's lost a child. And Elisha is used to restore that child to life. To great joy from great suffering. And these stories all inspire us. That's why we tell stories. That's why that's why we know the stories of the covenanters. Those stories inspire. And these stories here inspire us. Look at this faith. And the first century Christians who were under persecution needed encouragement. And so the writer has been giving them by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, keep at it. Keep running. They've set the pace. Keep going. Well, we need to know these names. We need to know these stories. We need to rejoice in God's goodness to His people, to be motivated to walk by faith. And we see that here. Wow, if they did it, so can we. But then some of you may be wondering, as I do when I come to this text, yeah, but what of those who didn't experience deliverance? Why do we know the story of Daniel? Because it's unique. Most people thrown into a lion's den are torn by lions. And that's the early church history in the Colosseum. We don't read of the mouths of lions being stopped. We read of Christian confessors being ripped limb from limb. Why do we know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Because it's unique. Most persons thrown into a fiery furnace die. Covenanters were tied to stakes. They were set on fire, and some of them actually had gunpowder added to them. So that when the gunpowder went off, they were blown to bits. What of their faith? Many were struck down by the sword. Many have died by sickness. Most haven't yet seen a resurrection. What of their faith? Did God not hear? Did God not care? That's the voice of Psalm 44. Why are you sleeping? Don't you see? Don't you care? Won't you act? Well, the writer of the Hebrews makes clear They lived by faith. But they also suffered by faith in the hope of something better. So we can rejoice in all these triumphs of faith. But what of the trials of faith? And he turns his attention now in verse 35 to this other list. Some were tortured. Others suffered mocking and flogging. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword and so forth. He's got stories in mind behind these too. And during the intertestamental period, the Jews endured great suffering under the Syrian regime, under Antiochus Epiphanes. And in the Septuagint version, from which the writer of the Hebrews has been freely quoting, the Apocrypha is included. So he can easily make a reference to a couple of stories during the Maccabean period that these would have understood. And the book of Maccabees tells the story of Eleazar, who's a 90-year-old scribe who is beaten to death, rather than renounce his faith. The king says, eat some ham. And he's not going to. Because under Old Testament dietary law, he's not to do that. And we think, such a small thing. But he won't do it. And he's quoted this way, you like a fury take us out of this present life, but the king of the world shall raise us up, who have died for his laws, unto everlasting life. That was his faith. And then if you keep reading, you come to the story of seven brothers who suffer terrible punishment. From the oldest to the youngest. And their mom witnesses all of it. I can't barely even imagine. They're maimed, skinned alive, and fried in a pan. What of their faith? They all die with the same testimony. They'd rather die than serve the king. They'd rather die than renounce their faith. They chose terrible suffering. And in the scriptures we read that Jeremiah was beaten. Jeremiah was imprisoned. Jeremiah was put in stocks. And if you children don't know what those are, you can ask your parents. Hopefully you know. It's kind of how you immobilize people. And you're exposed then to... You can't defend yourself when other people want to abuse you. The priest, Zechariah, called Israel to repentance. And at the command of King Joash, he's stoned to death. The king of Israel orders the stoning to death of one of God's prophets. Tradition states, this is not in the scriptures, but it's church tradition, that Isaiah is the one who is sawn in two at the command of King Manasseh. The prophet Uriah in Jeremiah 26 is killed with the sword at the command of Jehoiakim. Here are kings of Israel, kings of Judah, ordering the death of prophets. Elijah is the one who wanders homeless. He's at the brook Cherith He's then at Zarephath. He's at Beersheba. He's at Horeb. He's at the wilderness of Damascus. He's all over. He doesn't have a home. He wanders all over. And examples of this can be multiplied even to the present day. What of their faith? Well, if you're like me, you don't like to think much of suffering. That is not a pleasant topic. And yet, that is the path of the cross. This is what it means to be a Christian. There are many who want glory without the cross. They want gain without the pain. And yet, what do we think Jesus meant when he says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me? This is a road of suffering. It is the Via Dolorosa, the sorrowful road. And this is what these first century Christians, to whom the writer is writing, have experienced. And he says, in essence, don't be surprised. Press into it. Peter will write, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We should expect it. Paul writes to Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This latter part of the list is more common than the one in front of it. Don't be surprised. So as we face the prospect of suffering, we do so by faith. And we follow the example of those who have gone before us. So whether it's by great deliverance or through great suffering, God glorifies himself in his people. And Hebrews 11 has been written for your encouragement, for our encouragement. Just think about this for a moment. These Old Testament saints achieved great things. They endured great things by faith. They believed the promises of God, and they greeted them from afar, though they didn't realize them. They looked ahead, and yet didn't receive the promises, but we know the reality. Jesus, the Son of God, has come. Jesus has lived, and he's suffered. And he has died, and he's been buried, and raised from the dead. In essence, the Old Testament faith, their faith, has become our sight. Because what they were looking forward to, we look back to. So if they remain faithful while looking ahead, how much more should we continue in faith, not shrinking back, but pressing on with our eyes fixed on Jesus? But you still might ask, why does God allow suffering? Well, we sang it, Psalm 44, for your sake. And you might say, that's still not an adequate answer. And I'm with you. But we read in 2 Corinthians, we are given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus might be manifest. In God's economy, we suffer and show forth then the gospel. Suffering, then, is used to prove our faith. It's used to refocus our attention on the city of God, on things above, not on the temporal things of this world. And we know that injustice, oppression, abuse, prejudice, these things all abound. Sadly, they still abound. But they don't get the last word. They do not get the last word. Faith overcomes all. It is faith that sustained the Old Testament saints. And it is faith that sustained the saints under Roman and Jewish persecution. It is faith that sustained the covenanters. And it is faith that sustained African American slaves. And faith will sustain you also. And the hope of those slaves was eventually realized. They were slaves in Egypt who hoped for freedom. And they got it under Moses, who led Israel out. And they were slaves in the South who longed for freedom. And they got it eventually under the Emancipation Proclamation. And on June 19th, 1865, that proclamation was read in Texas. And the last slaves who were still enslaved were freed. We're informed that they were already free. They've been declared to be so. And yet, true freedom is found ultimately in Jesus. Jesus, who lived and died and rose again to free us from the power of sin and death. So Hebrews 11 and into Hebrews 12, we're called to pursue Him. To know Him, the power of His resurrection. To share in His sufferings, so we might attain also to His resurrection. And to follow those who have gone before by faith. And if what I've told you today doesn't make sense, and you want to know what does it mean to live and to die by faith, ask me. Ask another saint in the room, what does that mean? How do I get that? Because Jesus offers Himself to each one of us. And He will never leave you or forsake you, even unto death. Through death to resurrection. Lord, we bless You and thank You for these saints who have gone before, many achieving great deliverance, but many, many, many more suffering almost unimaginable pain and agony for the sake of the gospel of Jesus. But we thank You, Jesus, that You have come to disarm the evil one, to destroy him and his works, and to set us free, who are all our lives made slaves to death and the fear of death. And You have set us free. And for that, we say thank You. We are Yours. Use us as You see fit. And even as we pray that, we remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who today are suffering in places like India, Pakistan, North Korea, China, Sudan, Somalia, and many other places Lord, be merciful. Pour out your Spirit. May they stand firm to the end. And we long for the day when there is no longer any persecution, when there is no longer any pain, no longer any suffering, no longer any tears. Hasten the day of your coming, we pray. In your name, amen.